And I am thankful to Ace and Jeff this past about a month for preaching more often than usual as Cindy and I were gone. We were on a 27-day trip to Southeast Asia. 15 airline flights, we counted them up. They weren't all back-to-back, but over the course of, there was almost 4 weeks. The longest one was on the way back from Brisbane to L.A., 13 hours long. You're ready to get off the plane, you know, when you've been on it for that long. We visited and hung out with probably around 20 missionaries at least, and on the trip over, I'm going to try to advance this, yeah, we traveled over with Roki and Theo from Indonesia. They had been with us for 5 or 6 weeks prior to that, so we traveled over with them. They're very glad to get back to their home, as you can see there. What you can't see is the amount of jet lag in our faces. I mean, it's like subdued, right, with the smiles, but good time there. We got into North Sulawesi on a Saturday late afternoon, and this was Sunday morning at the little church there that meets basically on a carport. And Roki and Theo were giving updates of their time here, as I'm doing now, of our time there. So that's kind of neat, come full circle. We stayed with Jared and Carol Cressy. So I've got several pictures of people that you guys know. Many of you know them. We stayed with them for a week there and had a great time. Their boys, they said that the boys had withdrawal when we left because every day they wanted to play all these games. Anytime they saw us seemingly idle, they wanted to play some kind of game, and they about wore us out. But anyway, by the way, Jared and Carol, they're going to be here in the States starting their home assignment next month, and so they'll be here on September 22nd, that Sunday, at least that day. Kids might get to come out to an Awana as well, so we're looking forward to having them with us. On one of the days there at the Kresge's in their yard, Cindy got to observe, they do this kind of this backyard Bible club with the kids. It was in the front yard, not the backyard, but so she got to observe that. On the Thursday evening that we were there, they had this church meeting in their home. I'm told they do this like once a year, so I had the opportunity to share a testimony during that time. There was singing and a meal afterwards, so a really good time there. And then you might remember a few years ago, I came back from one of these trips feeling very guilty, right? Because I had gotten to go on a trip snorkeling, and I saw these sea turtles and all that, and Cindy wasn't with me, and so I felt guilty. Well, we had an opportunity to go out on Friday. When I heard that this was an opportunity, I said, yes, let's do it. And so we went out, and she got to go along. They took us in the bottom right corner. You see the pictures of, you can hardly see it, but there were literally hundreds of dolphins. This was about an hour into the trip. They said, there's an area we can go into, and there's all these dolphins. So we went out there and just kind of went back and forth for about 10 or 15 minutes, and finally they started to emerge, and it was amazing. So big group of us on a slow-moving boat, good time there, and got to snorkel and see beautiful coral reefs and the sea turtles. We got to see those as well. And then we headed off down to Central Sulawesi. This is how you board planes at some of the airports there. You walk outside. Cindy loves that. That's her favorite way to board a plane. And I don't have a lot of pictures from the next couple days, but we were in the location where the Nathan and Emily Willems live. We just missed them by a few days because they had been in the Philippines. So hopefully next time we get back there, they will be there. And then we were going to Papua New Guinea, and on the way we had to go to an island called Bali. If you've ever heard of that, it's a beautiful place, lots of beaches. So we tagged on an extra 3 days there. The funnest thing, which I don't have pictures of, was boogie boarding for a couple hours. And, you know, it's kind of like a poor man surfing or an untalented man surfing. Great time with there. I probably got way too much water thrust up into my sinuses. And so the next day, this day here, I was starting to feel like I'm kind of fighting something. So we left after seeing this waterfall on a 11:30 p.m. flight to Australia and then up to Papua New Guinea. And by the time we got there, I was feeling under the weather, basically spent 2 days laid up, but praise the Lord, got better. And got to see Miles and Karen Bloy there. They have been in the country since, I think, January, and they're doing well. So really enjoyed a meal with them after recovery. And then Travis and Becky Lessica, they've also been there since early this year. They're getting close to the end of their formal language and culture study. And then Paul and Andrea Wilson, I don't have a picture of the whole family. We didn't have a meal with them, but Cindy got to go hang out with Andrea and Phoebe. And, of course, I saw Paul and Josh there as well, and they seem like they're doing really well. Rafi and Joy Elter just got to the country like 2 weeks prior, so they are very freshly there. You can see them with one of the Lesicas boy, the boy there, but they're all smiling. I think they had gotten over jet lag by the time we got there. So good time there. One of the highlights from Papua New Guinea was going to this very remote village, and I probably won't pronounce this right, but the people group name is the Nungon, and this is a brand new missionary outreach. There's three families that moved into this village earlier this year. They got their houses built, so that was done pretty quickly. And then they're just starting off with their formal language learning. So this is a group of people that's never had the gospel of Christ in their language. So you can be praying for them if you think of it. It'll take a while for the missionaries to learn their language enough to begin teaching them. But really exciting to see the work starting there. And these people are just overjoyed to have missionaries with them. And then we got back on Monday afternoon, and on Tuesday I met a guy named Ben. And very fascinating story that I'm going to save for the end of the message, but just amazing there. Let's go ahead and let's pray first, and then we'll get into our memory verse. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to have your word in our language, and we have the opportunity to know Jesus Christ through faith. And we thank you for this time that we can be in your word. We pray that you would be growing us, encouraging us, instructing us in your word during this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Our memory verse, as we've been going through this storyline of Christ, looking in the Old Testament, our memory verse that we just switched over to, I think last week while I was gone, I caught up on all the recordings, so thankful for that. But it's James 4, 7 through the first part of 8, and let's read this together. Submit therefore to God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and he will come close to you. And as we'll see this morning in our message, this will be very applicable. We're going to be looking at the fact that Adam and Eve disobeyed God this morning. And we have biblical cords as we've introduced. This morning will be the first black cord as we look at sin entering the world through Adam and Eve. And before we get into this, just a brief review. We've already talked about God creating everything. He created the angels. He created the earth. He created the sun, the moon, the stars, all the sea creatures, the small ones, the large ones, all the land animals, the birds, and his crowning glory of his creation was mankind. He created Adam, and then he saved the best for last and created Eve. And we've talked about how Satan has already rebelled against God, and many of God's other angels joined and followed Satan in that rebellion, and God banned Satan and those angels from their former position. Satan wasn't sorry. We will see that's very obvious this morning. But in real seething hatred, he is getting back at God, or trying to. And today we're going to look at one of the most critical events in history. And it's vital to remember, as we've talked about in recent weeks, that mankind, we were made in God's image. That is, we were given a mind, we were given emotions, we were given a will, we were given a free will. And God desires to be honored. He desires to be loved and obeyed. And as Almighty Creator, he deserves those things. He deserves our honor, our obedience, and our love. Remember the original instructions that God gave to Adam there when he put him in the Garden of Eden? There were two trees that he mentioned, and one of them was the tree of life, and one of them was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the one that they were not to eat of. And God, what did he say would happen if they ate from that tree? He said that he would die. So this morning we want to answer the question, what did God mean when he said that Adam would die? And that is There's death, we always think of separation is the meaning behind death. And we are in death, we are separated from having a spiritual relationship with God, first of all. That's spiritual death. Secondly, it means that Adam would die physically when his soul and spirit left or was separated from his body. That's physical death. And then after that physical death, there is the separation from God forever, which is eternal death. And so this morning, our first point is that in order to destroy Adam and Eve's relationship with God, Satan disguised himself. We're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 3 in a moment. So you can turn there if you are using a pew Bible. It's probably on page 1 or 2. Page 2, Jeff says, yes. So you can be there. But life in the garden was pleasant for Adam and Eve. It was the season of innocence. Sin had not entered the world. God had placed everything in the garden that they needed. They had this incredible variety of fruits and vegetables to eat from, and they were able to enjoy the beauty that God had put in that garden for them. And most importantly, they enjoyed this perfect relationship with God, their Creator. They also enjoyed this perfect relationship with one another. And so it was an ideal situation. But this morning we'll see that God's great enemy, Satan, he did not intend to allow them to continue in this ideal situation because Satan wanted to destroy Adam and Eve. He had certainly been there to observe God creating Adam and Eve. He had witnessed God appointing them as the managers over the earth to take care of everything. And later, he witnessed God's care for them when he provided them with all that they needed in that garden. But he was aware of God's warning to Adam and that he would die if he ate of the fruit of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And because of Satan's hatred for God, he wanted to see Adam and Eve die. He disguised himself so he could deceive Eve. And we'll begin off reading in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any animal of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God really said, 'You shall not eat from any tree of the garden?'" You know, some read this and think, why didn't Eve think that it was strange that a snake was speaking to her? Well, it seems that this happened very soon after God had created the world, after God had created them. There probably wasn't a lot of time to realize that animals don't speak normally. And it's interesting, throughout this passage, the serpent is not called Lucifer, not called Satan, but it's clearly him. In the end of the Bible, we're in the first book, but in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, John there calls Satan the great dragon. He refers to him as the serpent of old who is called the devil and Satan. So this wasn't just a snake speaking to Eve, but Satan had disguised himself so that he could deceive Eve. And no doubt, he probably thought that Eve was going to be really impressed by this creature. And so she comes into the situation totally unaware that God's enemy, Satan, is there talking to her. And you know, today, Satan still deceives people. He doesn't disguise himself as a serpent today, but he's still deceiving. Remember Satan, he can only be in one place at one time. But his demons, they also work with him. They're fighting against God. They're fighting against mankind. And so when we talk about Satan deceiving people, it may be that Satan himself, or it may be him using other demons, evil spirits, fallen angels to do so. But make no mistake, Satan still deceives people today. And Satan misleads people with lies. And he loves to work by putting doubts in people's minds like he did here. Even when a person is listening to God's word, Satan might suggest a thought such as, the Bible, it's just an old book. It may not even be true. Why even listen to it, right? He can also use other people to tell his lies. And we see sometimes, oftentimes in universities and colleges today, those that are intellectual may say, why are you studying the Bible? It's full of contradictions. It doesn't agree with modern science. But in spite of who someone may say they are, they can be used by Satan when they cause people to doubt whether the Bible can be trusted. Recently, we were looking in the letter of Paul, 2 Corinthians, and in chapter 11 there, verses 13 to 15, you might remember this warning that Paul gave. He's referring to false teachers. He says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." So we have to be careful for Satan's schemes. He cannot be everywhere at once, so he's not usually the one that is right there with us doing the tempting, but he may use all those other fallen angels, as we said. But Satan's influence has been in the world for a long time. John writes in 1 John 2:16, he says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." So oftentimes we hear people say, "Satan made me do it." But here we read that we have our own lusts. We have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and as we read here, we have pride. And all these are from the world, that world system of rebellion towards God, which started out, as we read about here in Genesis chapter 3, it was started by Satan, and it's perpetuated by mankind. And these influence us. Satan can use people's pride to turn them away from the truth, because he wants us to think that we are self-sufficient. And he wants us to think that we're wiser than God and what the Bible says. And he's turned many people away over the years, away from the truth, and convinced them that because they are intelligent, that their own ideas about God and what happens after death are more dependable than what the Bible teaches. So how about us as believers, we might think? How about us as Christians? I believe Satan can fill the world with distractions. And Paul spoke about this also in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, but in verse 3 this time he says, "I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his trickery, your minds will be led astray from sincere and pure devotion to Christ." So Paul here, he's writing to believers. And he's not implying that a believer can lose salvation, but rather that we can be led astray from serving God. And if we can be led astray from serving God, others will not hear the gospel of Christ through us. Satan, he has all kinds of distractions in this world. Two big ones are materialism and relationships. We can spend our whole lives trying to get more stuff. And many times that can be a distraction away from serving God. Relationships can also be a distraction, where we get involved in a relationship with someone that's not really devoted to the Lord. Activities, there can be all kinds of family activities, which are good things, but oftentimes they can draw us away from serving the Lord. So we need to beware and realize that Satan will try to deceive, just as he did with Eve. Our second main point this morning is Satan tempted and deceived Eve again. As we read in chapter 3, verse 1, he asked that question, "Has God really said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" So why did he ask that question? Surely he already knew the answer. But he asked the question to get her to doubt what God had said. And casting doubt on God's word is still one of Satan's most favorite tactics. And he succeeded in confusing Eve. Continuing on in verses 2 and 3, "The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.'" When she replied to that question, she added to what God had said. God had not told them they couldn't touch it, but he said they weren't to eat of that fruit. God had gave a command to Adam. If we were to look back in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, that's where the command was given. And even though God did not give that command directly to Eve, whatever God said to Adam, was also for Eve. And I'm sure Adam, obviously, he had shared with her this command. And just like that, today, the Bible, even though it was written many years ago, it's still God's message for us today. It's interesting, Satan here, after he asks this initial question, he gets her just to doubt, he's kind of testing her to see where she's at. He says the exact opposite from what God had told Adam. In verses 4 and 5, the serpent said to the woman, "You certainly will not die, for God knows that on the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will become like God, knowing good and evil." You see, God had said that they would die if they ate and disobeyed his command. But Satan here, he says the exact opposite, that they would not die. And by contradicting what God had said, what is it that Satan was implying? Of course, it was that God is a liar. But Satan was lying in order to deceive Eve into thinking that she and Adam would actually benefit if they chose to be independent of God. Because he wanted them to be so driven by self-interest that they would rebel against God just like he had rebelled. He was trying to make Eve think that it would actually be to their advantage if she and Adam ate the fruit and became independent. Satan also wanted them to think they could be equal with God. He wanted her to think that they would not need God to know what was right and wrong or what they could and could not do. But God didn't create people, didn't create us to live by our own ideas. We were meant to be guided by what he says. So it doesn't matter what I think, it doesn't matter what you think or what other people think or what Satan says. The important thing is what God says. And Satan, he's still the same today. He's not this guy in a red suit with a pitchfork. We see that in pictures so often. He's not the guy that's tormenting people in hell. In fact, Satan and his evil angels, they're not in hell yet. They are here in this world. In 1 Peter 5:8, Peter writes and says, "Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." And Jesus, in John chapter 8, verse 44, he was speaking of Satan. And he said, "He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar and the father of lies." Satan is the great deceiver. He's God's enemy. He's our enemy. And he doesn't want anyone to listen to God's word. He wants people to think that they can live life pleasing themselves, but then end up in the end separated from God forever. So one of the most important things that we can learn here is that God always tells the truth. He does exactly as he says. But Satan is the opposite. He's the liar. He's the murderer. And although Satan had told Adam and Eve that they would not die if they disobeyed God, he knew actually that they would. And that's what he wanted. Our third main point this morning is that Eve ate the fruit and also gave some to Adam. We continue on in verse 6. "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took some of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband with her, and he ate." As we read this here in just this one verse, we see this bad sequence of events. There's first of all the looking. And you have to wonder, were they right there by the tree when the conversation started? Maybe, maybe not. But oftentimes, sin starts and there's some travel involved. Maybe they had to walk over to the tree. So it starts off with this looking. And then it goes on to the thinking about it. She thought the tree was desirable. She's thinking about it. Oh, yes, it's desirable. And then there's the doing. She took some of its fruit and ate. And we can have the same bad sequence of events in our lives, thinking about something, looking, thinking, doing. Sometimes we walk or we drive somewhere that's filled with temptations, maybe traveling somewhere on the internet, all kinds of temptations there. Adam, he deliberately disobeyed God's command. It's interesting that nowhere in Scripture are we told that Adam was deceived by Satan. But what does it say? It just simply says Adam took the fruit from Eve and ate. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, sometimes we get a divine commentary in the New Testament that talks about the record of the Old Testament. And in 1 Timothy 2:14, it says, "It was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a wrongdoer." So she was deceived. She sinned because of being deceived, but Adam was not deceived. Even though he knew what God had commanded, he deliberately disobeyed God and turned away from depending on God. And that's what Adam wanted, evidently, to be independent, to be able to decide for himself what was right and wrong. Because Adam did not want God to rule over him any longer. So instead of allowing God to have that rightful place in his life, Adam, he puts himself first here. He wanted to have control and do as he pleased. Why did God have the right to rule over Adam? It's because God was his creator. And everything that Adam had, everything he enjoyed, came from him. And we might ask, does God have the right to tell me what to do? Yes, he certainly does. He gave us life, and everything we have comes from him. Our fourth major point this morning is that when Adam and Eve sinned, they were immediately separated from God. Continuing in verses 7 and 8, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves waist coverings. Now they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife," this is so sad, "the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Although God told Adam that they would die if they ate the fruit, they didn't immediately drop dead. So just a few questions to think about this morning. Does that mean that what God said would happen didn't happen? Had God lied to them? Was God merely trying to frighten them to keep them in subjection to him? Was Satan right after all? Well, of course, I think if we think about that, we realize Satan had not told them the truth and God had not lied to them. You see, they died spiritually the moment that they disobeyed him. Adam and Eve were immediately separated from God. This morning, I cut this branch here. I'll move it up a little closer. I had to cut it down to size because it was just huge. So I cut this branch off of one of our trees out there, and it's now been separated from its source of life. The moment I cut this branch off, it died, right? It's impossible for this branch to continue to live now. When Adam and Eve had disobeyed, they were separated from God, the source of their life. Now, as we look at this branch, it doesn't look quite dead to us yet, right? It's still got green leaves on it, although I can tell it's already starting to wilt after just a few hours. But from the moment that that branch was no longer connected to the tree, it began to die. So we're going to leave, no pun intended, we're going to leave this branch up here over the weeks to come, and it's going to become obvious, right? It's going to become obvious that it is dead. So death wasn't evident in Adam and Eve's bodies on the day that they disobeyed God. They were still breathing, they were still walking around, but they had died spiritually from that moment. Their souls and spirits, which were made in God's image, as we've talked about, were separated from him. They were no longer able to know and to love and obey God. God always does what he says. God doesn't threaten to punish sin and then not do it. He hates everything that is wrong. He punishes disobedience to his commands. And the punishment for sin is death. We're going to see that in the weeks to come. Adam and Eve's relationship with God was now broken, and they had become alienated from him. As Romans 6:23 says, the wages, or what we deserve for our sin, is death. So for Adam and Eve, from that time forward, they were dead to God spiritually, and we'll also see that they were in the process of dying physically. Their bodies gradually began to age and eventually would experience that physical death. And at that point, they would be separated from God forever. Adam and Eve, sadly to say, they had become enemies of God. God is holy and righteous, so he cannot have fellowship with those who disobey him. And for that reason, because of Adam and Eve's disobedience, they would no longer enjoy that friendship that they had had with God. Because they had shifted their allegiance to Satan, God's enemy. Our fifth major point this morning, Adam and Eve's attitudes and actions showed they were now separated from God. You see, when they sinned, they lost that perfect relationship they previously had with God. It was now destroyed. And we continue on in verse 7, and we see that their attitudes towards their own bodies changed. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They were embarrassed by their nakedness. When God had created them, they were in this season of innocence that we talked about, but here they've entered this season of consciousness, of conscience. Before they had sinned, they were naked, but they weren't embarrassed. But once they were separated from God, their thoughts were no longer under God's control. They had become evil. Their attitude towards their bodies had also changed. Secondly, they tried to provide for their own needs. Before they were separated from God, they looked to God to supply everything that they needed. They didn't lack anything. But here they tried to meet their own needs. They tried to clothe themselves with fig leaves. They no longer trusted God to give them what they needed. I can't imagine trying to make clothing out of fig leaves, right? Probably something like this, or it's going to wilt after a few days, and it's not going to be very effectively. So they were foolishly attempting to live independently from God because they didn't understand that God's acceptance of a person is not based on outward appearance. And you know, just as they tried to make themselves acceptable to God by clothing themselves, many people today think that they can make themselves acceptable to God by having a good outward appearance. Can you think of any ways that people try to become acceptable to God? Maybe being kind to others. Maybe joining in on church meetings like we are this morning. Maybe praying, reading your Bible, being baptized or becoming a church member, being good parents, or just trying to obey the laws. There's all kinds of things that people, and many of these are good things, right? But if we're trying to use them as a way to become acceptable to God, they are useless attempts. 1 Samuel 16:7, we read, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So Adam and Eve, they were trying to make themselves acceptable to God. They also tried to hide from God. As we read there in verse 8, when they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They no longer wanted to talk to God. And it's the same way with people today. They have a fight or a serious argument amongst themselves. People don't want to talk. Just a couple weeks ago when we were there in Papua New Guinea, across the street from where we were staying, there were two neighboring villages, small communities, and they had had some months prior a major fight of some sort. And things had quieted down, but what we were told is it's obvious that they hadn't really reconciled because they hadn't done the appropriate cultural thing to get together and have a meal. And here it's this way with Adam and Eve. They had previously spent time with God, but now they're hiding from God. But it's impossible to hide from God because God is everywhere at one time. If we were to look in Jeremiah chapter 23 and look at in the 139th Psalm, we see these writers testifying to the fact that you can't hide from God, because everything that we do, whether it's in the light or the darkness, He sees it. Everything that we say, He hears it. And He's seen and heard everything we've ever done. So Adam and Eve's attitude also towards God had changed. They no longer could know and understand God. They had lost the unity that they once had. They were under Satan's control. Our sixth point is that Adam and Eve were afraid of God. Because they had disobeyed God's command, they were afraid of God. Previously, they didn't have reason to fear anything. They certainly were not afraid of God because He was their friend. Everything in the world was good and beautiful. Sickness and death didn't exist yet. They had no reason to fear animals because they were all tame. But after they sinned, they began to experience fear for the first time. And they were right to be afraid, because God does not make idle threats as people do. I know for us, I'm not sure about you as parents, but when our kids, we were bringing them up, oftentimes we would struggle with disciplining them consistently. We'd make a threat and then they'd disobey again, and either we'd threaten them again or we just would overlook it. But God is not like that. When God says He's going to do something, He does it. Just like He had done with Satan and the angels. They had been stripped of their former position. So Adam and Eve were rightfully afraid of God. And ever since Adam and Eve have disobeyed, people have experienced that fear. Fear of failure, fear of growing old, becoming sick, fear of disasters, fear of death. And we're coming to the close of our message, and I realize this is a discouraging point to stop reading the story. And what's more, each one of us, we have, the Bible teaches us, inherited this sin nature. And we start off, the Bible tells us, in life, we start off in Adam. We start off rebelling against God. In a few minutes, we're going to have a baby or a child dedication. It's really a dedication for the parents to be teaching. And this just points out the need to be teaching our kids, because we start off with that rebellious nature that we've inherited from Adam. And so we have to be careful to not be confused. Well, this last Monday, I had a very confusing time. It was not long after we got home. I got a phone call from a number in California. And I thought, we were just in California. It's not a recognized number, but maybe it's important. So I answered the call. And this man, Ben, introduced himself. You saw the picture of him a few minutes ago. And Ben said to me, he introduced himself. He says, I am looking for a Darren Kyle Spence. And, you know, you ever have somebody call on the phone and they use your full name and you get a little creepy, like, okay. So I said, yes, that's me. And he says, I'm really hoping that you can tell me that you have my luggage with you. And I said, well, we just got home and we brought our luggage home with us, but we didn't bring anybody else's luggage home with us. I confidently said that, even though we hadn't unpacked yet. And then at that point, he says, well, I had a dark green fabric suitcase with me. And as soon as he said that, my heart just sank, because I thought, that's one of the suitcases that we took with us on our trip. And so went, opened up the suitcase's main compartment, and lo and behold, it wasn't our stuff in the suitcase, it was Ben's stuff, you know? And I thought, oh no. And then Ben says, well, I'm really hoping you can tell me that you are in Southern California. And I said, no, I'm in Southeast Arizona. And then he paused for a couple seconds and he says, well, tomorrow I'm leaving on a driving trip to New Orleans. And I said, oh, good. You're going to be surely going on I-10, and let's meet at McDonald's in Wilcox and we can swap suitcases. So that's what we did on Tuesday afternoon. And we swapped suitcases, you know. So you've heard these, if you've been to baggage claim areas, they say, inspect bags carefully. Many bags look alike, right? That's what they always tell you. And I had really ignored this. I thought, nobody else has got this bag. And so, but there were several warning signs, okay? And you notice this after the fact. So Ben's suitcase on the top, it had, somebody had written the name King on it. And on the bottom of the little clip there, it had this white spot. Well, our suitcase didn't have those two things. Ben's suitcase on the main compartment, zipper pulls, they were both there. Ours was missing a zipper pull. Ben's suitcase in a little compartment had all this stuff, and there were some wires, and ours just had a couple papers. And I actually, the night before, when I was heavily jet-lagged, I kind of noticed that because I took the luggage tag off and I put it in that pouch, and I thought, I don't remember all this stuff being in here, but maybe Cindy put it in here, and I just didn't know. Okay. Went to bed. We stayed in a hotel in L.A. Ben's suitcase on that upper pouch, it was missing one of the zipper pulls there, but ours had both of them. And then on the back of it, I have a sticker on mine that I got some years ago. They slapped it on there at some security checkpoint. His didn't have that. And then there was the wheel. Ben's wheel was missing a little piece, right? And I remember picking up his suitcase, which I thought was mine, and rolling away from the baggage claim and feeling it go clunk, 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 clunk. And I thought, this suitcase is wearing out. This is the last trip with it, you know. It wasn't my suitcase. So, inspect bags carefully. Many bags look alike. Really good advice. Just want to share that with you. But also, in the world, because we have this influence from Satan, all these worldly messages, which are anti-God, I want to encourage us this morning, inspect messages carefully, because many messages can be deceiving. In Proverbs 14:12, the writer there says, there is a way which seems right to a person, but its end is the way of death. And that's what Adam and Eve discovered. It seemed right what Satan was telling them. And they had this desire to be independent. But in the end, it led to death. And today, in our world, we have to be careful about all the voices that we listen to. So let's be faithfully in God's word, so that when we're confronted with those lies, not if, but when we're confronted with those lies, that we'll realize it right away. Let's close in prayer. Father, it's a discouraging message that we've read about Adam and Eve, but it's so important we realize to see the origin of our own struggle, to see you as a loving God that deserved all the honor, the glory, the obedience, the love returned from mankind whom you've created, and yet to see them fall away and willfully disobey you. And so oftentimes we do that, Lord. Help us to be ones who are paying attention and keeping your word as forefront in our minds, trusting you and living according to your word, loving you because you are all-powerful and you are thankfully a loving God. We thank you for that and pray that you would continue to grow us as we study your word this week. In Jesus' name, amen.